Thank you, Dave. You may be seated, everybody. Well, last two Sundays I've missed. Sandy and I, we took a staycation. It was very good just to kind of relax and stay home and get caught up. Don't we get so busy? And sometimes it's good just to stay home and make the phone calls, do all the little things you need to do just to get caught up. And that's what we did. But I'm so glad to be back. Last week I went to a friend's church just to support him. And the whole time, it was good service and all, but the whole time I was going, man, I miss my church family. Why did I just come here instead? But anyway, so glad to be back. And we're continuing our series, What's It Gonna Take? We're gonna talk about it again today. Have you ever asked that question of someone that you're close to? Well, it could be a coworker, a friend, or a spouse. But have you ever just either literally asked the question or at least thought it, like, man, what's it going to take for you to see what I'm trying to tell you? What's it going to take for you to hear me? What's it going to take for me to get through to you? Have you ever asked those kind of questions or at least thought it? Probably so. I sometimes wonder if God, I wasn't say up there, but really he's everywhere. Like today, he's right next to you in the pew. He's in you. I mean, I wonder if God's asking us, Todd, fill in your name, what's it going to take for me to get through to you? What's it going to take for you to hear and see what I'm trying to say? So today, we're not going to focus on anyone else, all right? We're going to focus on ourselves. What's it going to take for me to hear from God? What's it going to take for me to have a breakthrough with God, a spiritual breakthrough? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for me to maybe save my marriage and God to help me? What's it going to take for me to trust God? God, what's it going to take for me to trust you with everything, from my finances to my family to my future career, all that kind of thing? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for me, Lord God, to deal with my hurts, my habits, or my hang-ups? What's it going to take? What's it going to take to me to be fully devoted, to be all in with you, Lord? What's it going to take? Is it going to take a great loss, a great sadness, a great pain? Am I going to have to hit rock bottom again? What's it going to take, God? What's it going to take for you to get through? And here's my question. What's it going to take for me to have a spiritual breakthrough? Breakthrough. Everybody do that one time. Breakthrough. We're waking up here. Breakthrough. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Well, here's the answer that I want to talk about today. What's it going to take? I have to think differently. I must learn to see differently. And I must repent. Now, repent, that last one, that's the Bible word for the two things above that. When we repent, have a repentant heart, that means we are thinking differently. We're seeing differently. Okay, we're perceiving differently. We're having a change of mind, how we view God, how we view this life, how we view one another, and even how we see ourselves. That's what it takes to have a spiritual breakthrough. That Apple commercial, you know, Apple is like the largest corporation, not in the number of employees, but in the wealth and just the value of it. And it's because, those of you who have Apple phones, I don't know about you people, but anyway, it's because they think different. They think out of the box. They don't go with the status quo. And some of those characters, they were kind of crazy people, right? That just thought differently. And that's kind of the point of being a believer, a follower of Jesus. We are to think differently, see differently, okay? And be a little crazy. And people may say you're weird. That is fine. We're called to be weird, you know? Because we're going against the flow of culture. Repentance means to think differently, have a change of mind, see differently, and to see as Jesus sees. Romans 12:2, I don't have it on there, but it's one of my favorite verses. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, this culture, but be transformed or changed through the renewing of our minds, okay? There's a thing called neural pathways, and I'm not a scientist nor a doctor, and doctors say that once we get these thinking patterns and we think certain thoughts, think certain way, like when fear comes, a crisis, or just everyday thing, or how you think of yourself, we get these little pathways, these brain pathways, where we think the same way over and over, and then that's where we automatically go to. That's our thinking pattern. We have these neural pathways. It's like my old dog, Lucky. When we first moved here to Owensboro, she would run from this side of the house where the fence is, where she could see the street if somebody's walking, a little border collie mix. She would run from this side of the fence to the other to look out to this side, around our deck, doing this half circle like a rainbow shape, and she wore that path bare. It was like concrete, about this wide. It's like concrete. That's what we do with our thinking. It can be good thinking, like John read in the verses earlier, or it can be our stinking thinking, right? Just like Lucky did that path, we think it over and over, and we got this path. That's where our brain goes to. We need to think different. Now, the good news is we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The good news is once Lucky passed, God rest her soul, once she passed, it took about 2 or 3 years, but the grass slowly started coming up. That's the way with our thinking. If we begin today to think differently and be let him transform us, over time, we get these new pathways, these new ways to think. That's the scientific way to say what God says in his word. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can make these new good pathways. Okay, here's the thing before I really dive into a few people in the Bible. We all tend to have what I call blind spots when it comes to our own need to see differently or repent from our sin, missing the mark, whatever it is. We all tend to, not all of us probably, but we can have a blind spot pretty easy. What I mean by that is we don't see what we don't see, or we don't know what we don't know. That's a blind spot. You ever drive down Frederick or Carter Road, it's 2 lanes, you want to get over and you check your mirror, you check your side mirror, and you get over and all of a sudden you see somebody and you hear a honk. Yeah, they get in your blind spot. You don't see it, you don't see what you don't see, you don't know what you don't know. When it comes to our own need to repent and see differently, sometimes we have blind spots, sometimes we just put blinders on. We don't want to see it. We just don't want to see it. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to our sin and our selfishness and our living for self. We just turn a blind eye to it. We ignore it. It's like, I'll quit doing certain things and I'll give God certain things, but this thing right here, she's my darling. I'm going to turn a blind eye to this. It's my blind spot. I'm going to be blinders on for this certain thing that I need to think differently about. I need to repent from. It could be different for all of us. Repent, here's the truth. Repentance leads to breakthroughs. That's how breakthroughs really come about. And the Bible is full of folks who did, and probably full of folks who didn't. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, we think they didn't ever see Jesus differently or repent. Then there's several characters in the Bible that definitely repented, and we'll go through some of those, then I'm going to go through one or two. That seemingly repented, I hope they did, but we just don't know, like the rich young ruler. Story in the Bible where this young man, very wealthy, comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, he says, Jesus, what must I do? What must I do to receive this eternal life that you talk about, this life in the kingdom and the life with God forevermore? What must I do? And Jesus said, well, you must honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Follow, just obey the commands. And this young man said, I do all that. I do all that. I have since I was a little toddler, okay, little kid. What do I lack? The man asked Jesus. What do I lack? And this one, Jesus said, well, I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, if you want a breakthrough, young rich ruler, then take your possessions, go sell them, give them to the poor, and then come back and follow me. If you want a breakthrough, rich young ruler, that's what you got to do. We don't know what happened to him. He walked away sad, the scripture says, but I'm hoping he went and he thought about it and he repented and he did what Jesus asked him to do. Don't know. There's a lady named Martha. There's Mary and Martha, they're sisters. One time Jesus was coming through, Jesus and his tribe of 12 guys, 12 in all. I don't know, there may be other people too. And they were making a pit stop in Mary and Martha's house, and Martha and Mary were getting all the food ready, cleaning the house and all that. When Jesus arrived though, Mary goes over and starts hanging out with Jesus, wants to hear his teaching and talking, just be with him in his presence. Meanwhile, Martha's over here busy with all the preparations, right? Finally, she gets fed up. She goes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me cook and clean and do all this work. She's like, I'm doing all the work over here, blah, blah, blah." And Jesus says, "No, Martha, Martha, you need to think differently. She has chosen the better way. She's chosen to be with me, and I will not take that from her." Maybe some of us need to focus on not being so busy. We need to prioritize being with Jesus, setting aside a time for him. I don't know. Then there's the, in Scripture, she's called the sinful woman. Wouldn't you love that for a reputation? Being in the Bible for millions and millions of people read. The sinful woman. Probably she's a little mischievous. We have children in the room, if you know what I'm saying. Little flirtatious kind of woman. But anyway, she crashed a party. Jesus did a party with some guys, and they were eating. He's invited dinner, and they're around a table in Middle Eastern culture. I've explained this before, but you sit down, you recline at the table, and you put your stinky feet out here, you know, and you kind of lean forward and eat your meal. And that's what they were doing when she crashed the party. So she was back. They're here eating. Their head and their face are here. She's back here with Jesus' feet. She knew who she'd become. And her heart began to break. Repentance was filling her. So she gets down on her knees, and she starts crying and crying. Godly sorrow. And it's making his feet dusty and dirty, cleaning out the mud. It's getting wet, so she undoes her hair, and she cleans his feet. And then she gets that perfume and anoints his feet. She repented. I believe she saw herself differently in that moment. And I want to say she went on and lived a different life. I think she saw herself differently as Jesus sees her. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven, all this crap, it's gone. Now go, my dear, my daughter, go in peace." That's what repentance can do to you and or me. No matter what you've done or where you are, you can repent, and he will set you in freedom and peace. Then there's Simon Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, right? Hung out with him 3 years, saw miracles, did all this stuff. Peter was kind of a go-getter. He would speak. Sometimes he would, before he really thought about what he's saying, you know, kind of didn't really have a filter sometimes. You know anybody like that? Nah, we don't, do we? But anyway, that's Peter. Loved Jesus, his friend. Would do anything for him. And on the night that Jesus was about to be arrested, it's probably late in the evening, Jesus warned Peter and all the 12. He said, "You know what? When I'm arrested by the Romans, in just a few minutes, a few hours, you're all going to scatter. Just like the scripture said, you're going to scatter and leave me." Peter goes, "Not I, Lord. I will not. I will never leave you. I will be there till the end. I will die for you, Lord." Jesus said, "Peter, in just a few hours, the dawn is breaking, when the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. Jesus is arrested. Peter goes out the courtyard. I guess Jesus is somewhere here in the jail and going through his trial and all that, getting whapped over the head, spit on. Meanwhile, Peter's over here warming himself with the fire in the courtyard, and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? Are you with Jesus?" Peter's like, "No. What you talking about? I don't even know the guy. I've never seen him." So Peter moves. He goes by the gate and does the same thing. He's just kind of hanging out, wondering what's happening to his Lord. And someone else says, "Hey, you've got an accent. You kind of sound like Jesus." "Got an accent? You sound like a Kentuckian, right?" You know, accents, they recognize that accent. And Peter again, "Leave me alone. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus." And then it happened again. At that moment, the rooster crowed. And Peter, I believe, repented, saw it on the spot, and he wept bitterly. Godly sorrow. He realized what he did. I say he repented because he changed. All we know of his life from then on is that the way movement, the Jesus movement that you read about in Acts, the way to God movement, the Jesus movement that became the church, he was like the pillar, the leader. He ended up giving his life for Jesus. Jesus was worth giving his life. He gave it all. He was hung as well, upside down on a cross. Peter gave all. And we have the church now because God worked through Peter and others. Okay? So he repented. Then there's Zacchaeus. Then one more after Zacchaeus. There's Zacchaeus. I'm going to read the story for you instead of telling it. It's from Luke 19, 1 through 10. So Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very, very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, for Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost." Zacchaeus, this doesn't seem to be an emotional thing. Repentance doesn't have to be emotional. It can be, and it oftentimes is. I think he just thought differently. I don't know about you, but there's certain things I think people, all of us do. Like with Zacchaeus, what he was doing was legal. It was in his rights. He had authority of Roman to collect taxes to all the Jews, you know. But most of the people are poor, almost like 95%. And he may be skimming too much, but it's within his rights. And sometimes, like Zacchaeus, we can do things that are okay. I mean, the world sees it's fine. But what would Jesus do? Sometimes in our everyday lives, we're just kind of going with the culture and the world. And somewhere in here, we may know we're off. We're missing the mark. That's a sin, missing the mark. Something's off. And it could be a little thing, a moral thing. That's perfectly okay by the world's eyes. But we need to think differently. Think as he sees. And that's what he did. And we know he repented because what did he do? He made amends, right? And he gave back extra money and four times as much. Zacchaeus is a perfect story of repentance. And then let's finish with David, King David. 3 weeks ago when I preached the three chairs, if you're here, David sat in the first chair, the chair we want to be in, the chair of commitment. And I talked about even though he was in his commitment chair, he did some great sins, if that's a word. He did some big sins, okay? He really messed up a lot. But the thing about he stayed in his chair is because what was most important to him was getting back into relationship with God, repenting, confessing and repenting, getting back, because he was a man after God's own heart is what they called him. And even though he'd do these great sins, so to speak, he would get back into relationship. That was what he had to have or it would drive him crazy. So that's David. And his biggest, I guess, sin that we have, the snowball effect happens here. It was his the affair that he had. And it goes like this in 2 Samuel. It was springtime. This is when all the kings, they would go off to war, the Bible describes. They'd go off to war. But David stayed at home. Little point there. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. He should have been out fighting with the men, but he chose to stay at home. Sometimes we're out of place, and that gets us. Okay, that's a side note. Anyway, that spring afternoon, he goes out in his palace. I assume he had a cigar and a glass of wine. I don't know what he had. But he looked over, and he saw a woman, a beautiful young woman, bathing. And that's when the sin's conceived. He gets one of his messengers and finds out it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his warriors that is out fighting, like David should have been, okay? He sins, and he gets her brought over here, and they talk. Next thing you know, she goes home. And however much time passes, she finds out she's pregnant. She's conceived David's child. So she sends word to David, "I'm pregnant." So So David's like, okay, they're married. What have I done? So he goes to plan A. He gets Uriah brought home. He thinks, I don't know what's in his mind, but I'm going to get close to Uriah, and I'm going to get him to go home to be with his wife. Then she'll get pregnant, and then my problems are solved, okay? So that's what he does. He spends a couple days he got him drunk, and he still wouldn't do it. All Uriah would do is he would leave David's presence and go sleep at the gate like the other military guys, supporting his God, David, and country. So he wouldn't do it. So then plan B. So David says, okay, I kind of tried. He didn't say that in the Bible. I'm kind of ad-libbing here a little bit. So David, what he does, he writes a note to Joab, the general, and he says, send Uriah on the front line so that he'll be killed. Draw back when he's up there so he'll die. That he's the most dangerous part of the war. Send him up there so he'll die. Writes it, seals it, and he gives it to Uriah to give it to the general. He gives his own death sentence. Take this to your general. And it happened. He died. So the story goes on. Bathsheba took a period of mourning and weeping, and then sometime later, David brought her over to be his wife, and they bore a son. And then we have in verse 27, 2 Samuel 11:27, this whole story, it's the end of the story. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Duh. Displeased the Lord. David, so far, he just doesn't see it. He's got a blind eye. He's either got blinders on. He's got a blind spot. I don't know. But he's still going with it. Still going with it. And then sometimes it takes someone in our lives, a trusted friend, hopefully, or someone you know. It doesn't have to be. A godly person has to be. But sometimes it takes another person in your life to expose you. That's what happens when we got Nathan the prophet coming on scene. 2 Samuel 12:1-6. So the Lord sent Nathan to tell David this story. It's a good story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, that's David. And one was poor, that's Uriah. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Then one day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it, and he prepared it for his guest. David was furious. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then the next verse, then Nathan said to David, four words, you are that man. Boom, the hammer drops. I wonder what David's, you think he saw it instantly? What do you think? Think it took a little while. It's like, oh man, what's the story? I just heard the story. I just said this man should be killed. And I'm the man. I'm the man. I think this is when the scales came off his eyes, or they're in a process. They're coming off. He's like getting the blinders, the scales off his eyes. He's seeing it. And then like a few verses down, after Nathan goes through some of the consequences, it goes like this in verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He saw it for what it was. Scales were lifted. Now God forgave him. It's all in there. God forgave him. But David's life would never be the same. Never be the same. Peace left the land. His family was in disarray from now on. There were so much great consequences that he had to suffer, that he did suffer. But here's one thing about David, when he makes all these messes up, when you read about him and study him a little bit, though he made some big mistakes, he learned from them. He learned from them. He repented and he learned. He didn't repeat. I like to call that, sometimes all of us, we get in this pattern I call sin confess. You know what that is? Go back to our old darling sin that we don't really want to repent from or think differently from. We want to keep her, right? Sin confesses when we do this thing, whatever it is, little, big, doesn't matter. So we confess it. We just hate that we're doing it. Lord God, I'm sorry. We go on, some time passes. Next thing you know, we do it again. We confess. Sin confess, sin confess, sin confess, sin confess. That's not repentance. You're not thinking differently. Okay? You're not seeing differently. You're not realizing you're sinning against the Lord and probably someone else as well. You're not seeing it. We are not seeing it. But David got it. He saw differently. He thought differently. He repented. And we have Psalm 51 in the Bible, this song we have, as a result of what he did. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but it's a psalm that just says, Lord God, have mercy on me, compassion. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, because he felt so distanced from God. So he wrote all about that. And Lord, don't take your spirit from me. And then he gets down to the last two verses, Psalm 51, 16 and 17. It goes like this. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering for the forgiveness of sin. The sacrifice you desire, Lord God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That sentence is good news. You will not reject a broken, repentant heart. That's good news. That's really good news. You know, with children, if you have children, or a good friend, or even a coworker, it could be anybody in your life, if they do something to sin against you, hurt you, and they are even clearly in the wrong, and they don't see it, that's one thing. But what if they come to you and they have this broken and repentant heart? What do? Get out of here, Johnny. I'm not talking to you. You may do that. I don't know. It may take a while to get through to you. But even us that are humans, we often, if somebody comes to us like that, we receive and we forgive, don't we? We want to be back in relationship most of the time. How much more does God want to do that for his children? Lots more. Lots more. That is good news. So the question again is there something in your life, a barrier, some sign between you and God? If so, repentance is how we break through to salvation. You're a believer, I'm assuming. If you're not, you just need to listen to this is how believers are supposed to be, okay? Salvation is deliverance from whatever you need to break through. Salvation is deliverance. It's healing, okay? And it comes through repentance. Healing comes from revealing. It comes through repentance. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, to deliverance, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death, spiritual death. It's godly sorrow that brings this true repentance. Now, what godly sorrow is not? Godly sorrow is not this sadness, this grief, this pain, this agony over being caught, over being exposed because of the consequences you now have to face and you're just so sad over it. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not, well, gosh, I'm so upset with myself. I know I displeased God too. But somewhere deep down you go, but you know what? If I know I wouldn't get caught next time, I might do it again. That's worldly sorrow. That's people sorrow without God sorrow. Godly sorrow says, you know, I have sinned against you, Lord. Help me see. Help me think differently. Help me not do it again. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow happens when we see our sin for what it is and we come to hate it. We hate it. We hate it. We hate it. We hate what it does to our relationships to our Lord. Sometimes we hate what it does relationship to others. And I guarantee we hate what it does to just ourself and in our relationships with one another. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, this new way of seeing and thinking. We can become right with God, right vertically and right horizontally. We change, we heal, we become right with God. So where do I start? We're almost done. Where do I start? Where do you start when it comes to repentance? Well, I got like two or three things here. I'm going to go back to the John's teaching last week on the, if you're here, about the pyramid, the decision pyramid. So you need wisdom, and how do I change my thinking? Where do I start and all that? Well, the first step for this week, your homework, I want you just to let God in, okay? Pray, talk, meditate, think, okay? Think about, just tell God, I want eyes to see. I want eyes to see where I need to think differently. I want you to come in. I want you to help me. Ask God to expose any area of your life, okay, any area of your life that you need to have a breakthrough. You may know already, or you may have these blind spots I'm talking about, right? Just ask him to help you pay attention to your words, to your thinking, your patterns. Where do I need a breakthrough? Where are my blind spots? God, pray that kind of thing, okay? That's abiding, that foundational level of our decision making, okay? That's abiding, that's being closely connected. Step two, read and pray Psalm 139, particularly the last two verses, 23 and 24. It's another good psalm. But read, pray it, and even those last two verses, you might take a screenshot, you might write a sticky note, you might memorize it. Hey, I think we can do it, because it's short and it's sweet, but pray this, and I'm going to read it for you. It goes like this, if I can find it. Here we go. Here's your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's asking God to search you, know your thoughts, test you, point out anything that's offensive. To who? To our Lord God. And then finally, I want you to encourage you to do those two things. And if you are brave enough, if there's someone in your life that's a Nathan, someone, a truth teller, someone's godly truth teller, ask them. Ask them what they see. Try to talk to them about what's going on in your mind, in your heart. And maybe just let them maybe expose what needs to be exposed. So look for a Nathan. Maybe not this week. Maybe you have someone in mind, but I'd encourage you to do that as well. The next step after that. That's next week, okay? John will speak on that, the next step after this. Let God in, pray for exposure and to see. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and look for a truth teller. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your scriptures that teach us everything we really, really need to know to follow you. So I pray now, God, that you will help us to think differently, to see differently. And I pray for all those that have ears to hear that you will teach us, that you will expose us. You will teach us the truth. And I pray for each of us that we will have that Nathan in our lives to pour into us, to teach us, to expose us. So Lord God, we just love you. We need you. We pray this and so much more in your Son's name. Amen. All right. If you're ready to stand, you can sit if you want to, but if you want to stand and worship, we're going to worship out. This altar is open as always for prayer. And again, I just pray for you, pray for me, pray for all of us in our need to think differently about certain things, right? Amen. Let's stand and worship.